But man, Passion Week. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. From palm branches. I mean, a little boy didn't go to church on Palm Sunday. He was sick, right? And they came home, and his siblings come home, and they had all these palm branches, and they're waving them, and they're like, what happened? He said, oh, we have these palm branches because we're celebrating the Lord and Savior, the coming of our King. And the little boy's like, man, just my luck. Jesus shows up on the day I miss. Right? The day you miss is when he shows up. Man, Palm Sunday. It's a Passion Week. It's a very powerful week. What began today ends next Sunday, right? And I preached a sermon several years ago called The End of the Beginning. And that's what it is. That's what this week represents. This build-up from the time that the serpent forced Adam and Eve, right? They didn't force them, right? They made a choice. But when they tempted Adam and Eve with that fruit, with forbidden fruit, we don't know if it was an apple. Everybody says it was an apple. We don't know. But they ate something they weren't supposed to. And at that moment that we were told there was somebody was coming. Somebody was coming that was going to stomp your head, right, Satan? Somebody was coming that was going to dominate. Somebody was going to come in that was going to be the ultimate sacrifice of sin. It was told to us in Abraham when he went up to offer Isaac, his sacrifice, his only son. And right before he did it, and the Bible, the angel Lord stopped him, and there was a ram in a thicket. And it went on and on and on. And then we find this Savior born in Bethlehem, right? The spotless lamb had finally come. And then the Passion Week began the end of the beginning. From Genesis to that day was just the beginning. Because when he arises again on the third day, it changed everything. It's a game changer, right? The game changer. And we're going to celebrate that this week, the Passion Week. Because you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. I know, that's not even near the end of any Bible verse or gospel message that has the resurrection or crucifixion or Hosanna in it. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 7. Verse 7. I like that starry background too. We need that one with the black hole. You see that black hole this week? You know what that really looked like? It looked like a hot Krispy Kreme donut. Go back and look at it on your Twitter feed. It looks like a piping hot Krispy Kreme donut. I think that's what the picture really was. They just put some stars behind it. This is what I saw. Maybe that's what I wanted. I don't know. John chapter 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, parentheses. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me or him, he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for that king riding on a donkey, that unridden colt, as the crowd laid palm branches on his wake, as they waved palm branches, as they sang for joy, though that moment would quickly turn to shrills and screams, the cross was lying before him, that the tomb was coming as well. And Lord, right now we ask you to bless this word. As we break it, may it challenge us, may it change us, may it draw us closer to the reality of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Title of message this morning is simply, If You Knew. If you knew. If you knew. So here in John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples had just left Judea and were headed north to Galilee. But on the way, the Bible says this, but on the way, I think is what it says in verse 4, Jesus said, we must pass through Samaria. We must pass through Samaria. He had to go through that country. A glance at any map of the Holy Lands, and you'll notice that the most direct route from Judea to Galilee takes you right through Samaria. That's a straight line, right? That's the way you go. However, the average Jew would never have gone that way. They would have never gone that way. They would have never went to Samaria. Most Jews would have crossed the Jordan River, traveled along its eastern shore just to avoid Samaria, then crossed over again into Galilee. That was they would go out of their way 30 miles just to stop, not to go through Samaria. How many of you have some towns like that? You're driving, and there's some places like, I don't care, I'm not driving through that town. I'll go 50 miles out of my way, right? I do that in Madison all the time. I don't want to go through Madison. It's a chicken halt, right? I'll avoid it any way I can, right? I'll find a long way around. Unfortunately, there's not too many long ways around. You just don't have to get off the exit there in Danville, and you never have to go to Madison. Just kidding. But they would go, they would bypass, and the Jews would not hang out with Samaritans. They were half-breeds, they were called. They were not respected. They were not loved, and a true Jew would not associate with them. And Jesus did what typically people wouldn't do. He went through Samaria. Because he actually said, I've got to go through Samaria. I have to go that way. What's so amazing about the Bible is most of Jesus' miracles happened while he was going from point A to point B. On his way to there, man, something happened. Somebody got their eyes open and the lame began to walk. And why? Because he was going point A to point B. Things always, what that tells me is we should always be moving. And while we're moving, things are happening, right? Things are always happening around us. So here we are, and the disciples have ran down to McDonald's, right? Because Jesus is hungry, right? And actually, they're waiting for Pastor Frank's hot dogs that he's going to have tonight for his birthday celebratory week. It is an all-week celebration. And so they went out, and Jesus was hungry. They were tired. It was a long walk. And they get there, and Jesus is hanging out with his well. And then comes this woman to draw from the well. And the Bible says in the sixth hour of the day, which is around noon, happened around noon, never a good time to draw from a well. I've never drawn from a well. How many of you have ever drawn from a well? Really? Sweet. Some of y'all old. Or maybe you just like wells. I don't think I ever drawn from a well. I'm trying to think. I don't think I have. You don't draw from a well at noon, right? You draw from a well in the cool of the morning or in the evening. The water is cooler, right? I'd have probably burnt my hands on the rope anyway. God had gave up on it. I'd have probably been that guy that the rope comes undone and the bucket goes all the way to the bottom. That'd have been me. So she came to this at noon to draw from the well, which tells us she didn't want to be noticed, right? She didn't want to be seen. She wanted to come at a time when it's not popular, come at a time when nobody else is hanging around. And, you know, she gets there and she noticed Jesus and this woman's the only two people at the well. And there's a reason for that. In villages like this, it was customary for the women to go out and get water early in the morning. And maybe she didn't want to go hang out with all the other women. She didn't want the giggles. She didn't want the gossip. She didn't want to put up with everything that was going to go on with her presence. Maybe she wasn't welcome. She wasn't welcome when other ladies gathered in the morning. She was an outcast. And a long walk in the hot sun with a small price to pay to avoid the giggling and the gossiping of the social hour crowd. It was a good price for her to pay. It was worth the effort not to have to deal with all that. She expected solitude. She expected silence. And she gets there. There's Jesus. Right? What she thought was going to be a customary get some water, go back, turned into a lengthy conversation. What I find really amazing about the John chapter 4, you know, there are a lot of chapters in the Bible. How many of you know that? A lot of chapters in the Gospels. And a lot of these Gospels go bam, 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 bam. They're just, you know, like a machine gun at times, going from story to story, parable to parable, place to place. But man, John chapter 4, this story about this woman as well was 43 verses long. 43 verses. Just about her and that well and that bucket and that water. It's a big deal. It was a big deal. Instead, she gets to this and she found someone who knew her better than herself. She gets to this well thinking she's got solitude and silence, and she finds someone who knows more about her than she knows about herself. Man, you're talking about a shock, a surprise. Despite her history, despite Jesus offers no criticism, no anger, not what kind of mess have you made of your life. No life lectures. When Jesus looked at this woman, he didn't see a Samaritan, a second-class citizen, or a five-time divorcee. He saw a soul who needed salvation. That's what Jesus saw. In verse 7, Jesus says, He asks for a drink. In the next few verses, we go back and there's some challenges. Hey, why are you asking me for a drink? You ain't got a bucket to draw from. Well, why do you want me to give you something? You're a Jew. You shouldn't even be talking to me. There was some dialogue going back and forth. And in verse 10, Jesus answered her, said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus looked at her and said, if you knew who I was, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. If you knew what I could bring to your life, you would be asking me to draw, right? If you knew. Think about this. She's talking to a man, a Jew at that, who did not look at her as a woman. Here is the closest thing to someone being gentle and caring, and she's never experienced that in her entire life. And now he is asking about that. We go on and read, right? She's like, oh, go get, Jesus said, go get your husband. Now he's asking about that. It went from if you knew to now he's asking about that. Go get your husband. What'd she do? She takes off her mask. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus, that's right. You've been married 5 times. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. She didn't run. That's what I find so amazing about this story. She didn't run at that point. She could have just tucked her tail and took off, right? She wanted silence. She wanted solitude. She wanted to run. She didn't. There was something about this man. Something about this man. She had never experienced before. Now he is asking about that. She didn't lie. She didn't have a husband. She took off her mask. She did not have to pretend anymore. Why? Because she was in the presence of someone that saw her for who she is, not what she was. What I find so amazing also about this in verse 28 is the Bible says she left her jar. She left her bucket. She got so excited about this encounter with Jesus Christ, she left the very thing she went there with. And she went running back into town to tell everybody about this man who knew her, knew everything about her, but still accepted her. If you read on through verses 43, the Galileans actually asked them, they actually asked him to stay. Those people in Samaria actually wanted him to stay. They would hang out and they wanted to spend time with him because they saw what all he was doing. And it all started with, if you knew. If you knew. If you knew. What makes a confession even more startling? Actually, something else very powerful is verse 26. Jesus actually reveals himself to her as the Messiah. He reveals himself as the Messiah. It was not revealed to Herod by some angel before Jesus was born. Jesus didn't reveal it to Pilate upon his death sentence as he was about to receive. He didn't even reveal it to his disciples. Yet he didn't reveal it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in the very chapter before, when Jesus said, you must be born again, right? He didn't reveal it to Nicodemus that he was the Messiah. But we find a 5-time divorcee in verse 26. Because she's asking about this Messiah, this one who is coming. This one that's going to come to save. He said, me. That's me. I'm that guy. I am, is what Jesus said. I am. He, there was a pause there in the original manuscript. I am, and there was a pause. I am, he said. This was a reference to the book of Exodus when Moses asked God, what should he tell the people of Israel? When God spoke out of the burning bush, and he said, I am, pause, who I am. This is what you shall tell the Israelites. I am, has sent you. Think about that. Thousands of years later, at this well, Jesus looks at her and says, I am. I am. I am what Moses was told in the burning bush. I am the everlasting God. I am the creator of the universe. I am. I'm that guy. She got that declaration. Not Peter. Not some great religious Pharisee or Sadducee. Not some king in a palace. She got it. The 5-time divorcee. I am, he said. I am he. Powerful statement. Powerful statement. If you knew. If you knew. If you knew. It's a statement that resonates with us all, doesn't it? A statement that we all have heard in our lives and probably have asked and or said many times. If you knew. So many times we say it. If you
knew.
If you knew, you would have studied harder or longer in school, right? We pray for an A, we study for a D. Right? We all believe in the power of prayer when it's test time. Or at least we want to, right? You can't study for a D and pray for an A. Right? We just taught that in small group. What you sow is what you reap. If you plant bad study habits, then you're going to get bad test grades. That's fact. If you knew. If you knew, you would have bought Apple stock when it was $2 a share. You know that's how much it was in 1985? $2. I was a freshman in high school. My parents could have bought my senior gift if they wanted to. They could have bought me 200 shares. It only cost them $200. You know what that'd be worth today? That money, 100 shares will be over $300,000 today. Over $300,000 for 100 shares of Apple stock in 1985. If you knew. You know, I actually read this week. If you would have rather, the first MacBook came out in 1984. It was $2,545. Wasn't a MacBook Air. It wasn't some little small compact thing. It was a monster. You would have been better off not to buy the hardware and took that $2,500 and invested in Apple. You know what that would be worth today? $750,000. If you knew, right? That MacBook don't work anymore, the first one. But that $750,000 would work really, really well, wouldn't it? That'd be a sweet nest egg, right? If you knew, if we knew, we would have done that. If you knew. If you knew, you could have bought an oceanfront condo in Myrtle Beach for around $10,000 in the early 70s. My father-in-law and I were just talking about that last night. He said they were building six-story oceanfront condos, and they were going for $10,000 on a pre-buy. $10,000. Because you know what would have happened. Some 50-story one would have came in and bought you out, right? If you knew, you'd have had a place at the beach and a little bit of moolah. If you knew, you would have bought a 63 Corvette fresh off the showroom for $4,000. $4,000. You could have bought it and put it in the garage. It'd be worth $100,000 right now if you knew. My father-in-law's 57. He said in 1957 was about $2,500 car. $2,500 car. Can you imagine if you had a mint condition 5-mile 57 Chevy set in your garage right now, what that would be worth? If you knew, right? If you knew. If I would have known, I'll flip it back on Don, I would have not lied on an application I submitted. My first year, I went to college. I went to Tech. I was a chemical engineer the first semester. I was an accounting major the second semester. I did so well, I failed orientation. I failed orientation. It's terrible. They put me on academic probation. So basically says I wasn't allowed to go to another public school in the state of West Virginia for one semester. I had to set out. Maybe it's a year, I don't know. And I thought, I got this bright idea. This 18-year-old mind started twisting, turning. It's like, hey, I got an idea. I got a plan. I'm going to enroll at State. I mean, the saying is, well, if you can't go to college, go to State. You pay your fees, you get your B's. That's what they said. So I'm going to State, right? I go down, I fill out my application. I got to the question, said, have you ever been to college before? I went, not really. I mean, it wasn't a good semester. I failed orientation. Does that count? That shouldn't even count if you failed orientation, right? So I checked no. I clicked the box, and I put no. And I submitted it. Started my career at State. I became a computer-aided draftsman. Was what my two-year degree was. Obviously, a four-year degree was going to take a decade. So I go to State. My grades were good. I was up. I got to the last semester. I had one semester. I was graduating in December. So it took me 2.5 years to get a two-year degree, which is not too bad. And I retook all my classes. I retook English 101, orientation. I passed it this time. Felt good. And I got to that last semester, and I had like 4 classes left to graduate. But I still needed to take English 102. I just took English 102 a year before. I got a B. It's one of the few good grades I got at Tech. I didn't want to write another research paper. How many of you would like to write another one if you didn't have to? I didn't want to. So I got this bright idea. I got this bright idea that I was going to transfer my English grade from Tech, so I wouldn't have to take English again. I went to Tech. I got the documents. I sent them to State. Yeah, got this. All was good until 4 weeks before graduation. I have to sit down and evaluate your classes versus the grades versus the classes you were taking when you enrolled in school. And he's going through my list, and he's like, oh, you're missing one class, English 102. I was like, I got that. I said, I took that at Tech. He said, you did? I said, yeah, I transferred it in. The problem is you can't just transfer the English 102. You have to transfer everything, which showed this great year of an F in orientation. And he looked at my application. He looked at my grades. Yep, right there it is. And something on his eye, I guess my application was still in my folder, and he saw where I checked no. And he got cussing mad. He told me to get that beep, 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 out of his office. Yeah, it wasn't a good day. And I go to my advisor, and I'm a nervous wreck. He said, well, Don, there's 3 things that could happen. Remember, it's as if you knew. I didn't know. I know now. They can make it look like you never came to State. I was like, oh, it's terrible. Because I lied on the application. I lied. They could make you take English 102, which means you ain't graduating. Or they could accept your credit because your grades have improved and you've got a lot better. You didn't fail orientation. Right? I said, well, you got a meeting in 4 weeks now with some vice president to plead your case. It was terrible. We were just talking about that this week, of how long I had to wait. It was awful. Fortunately for me, I walked in. There was a new academic dean. It was his first semester on the job. And I gave a pretty good argument of why I lied. Didn't justify it, but I told him why I did it. I knew I would have, man, I was working at Kmart making $3.85 an hour, baby. I was rolling. I mean, let's be honest, you're making $3.85 an hour living at home. You're thinking, I got $80 a week. I got this. I got this. I can push buggies for that. But I didn't want that. I knew if I stopped, I wouldn't go back. So I lied. It wasn't right. But I did. And fortunately, that day I found out what mercy and grace is all about. Man, not only had Jesus forgiven me, but man, that guy forgave me. And he accepted my college credit. But he lectured me pretty good before he let me go. And I will tell you, I've never lied on another application ever. Never happened again. If I'd have known them, I wouldn't have done it, right? If you knew. If you knew, if I knew, I would have got the hearing aid in junior high when they found out I needed them. Not waited till Caleb was born. I mean, think about it. I would have graduated from college magna cum laude. If I could have hear. I was thank you, Lottie. I mean, I barely got out. Literally. I mean, that's like 2 days before graduation. I didn't know if I was going to get out. But man, if I'd have heard somebody could have said in eighth grade, don't lie on applications. I would have heard that. I wouldn't have waited that long if I'd known. Right? But isn't it funny how we look back? Man, I've told my parents, I said, man, if y'all would have just bought me 5 acres on Quarter G when I was in fifth grade, can you imagine where Lowe's and Walmart's at? If they'd have bought that when I was in fifth grade, that's pennies on a dollar. I'd be sitting sweet right now. If we knew, we would do things differently, wouldn't we? If we knew. If you knew, you'd have worshipped harder, prayed longer, gave more, served more. You would have read your Bible more. You'd have not just talked about helping, You would have actually helped if you knew. If you knew. We use this line for later in life, and we know more than we know right now, right? We know more now, so it's easy to look back. Man, wish I'd had a time machine. I'd go back and buy some stock in Apple, right? If we knew. A lot of times it's an excuse. We use it as an excuse. If I'd have known, I wouldn't have done it. Well, duh, right? I'm a classic example of that. We use this line for later in life, but what if we can know right now? What if we don't have to use that line and says if we knew? What if we can say, I know? What if we can say, I don't have to look back in 10 years and say, man, if I'd have known, I know. What if I can know right now? What if there's enough in front of me? What if there's enough questions and enough answers at the same time that I really can know right now? I can know right now. What if this Passion Week is a time not to use excuses anymore, but what if today is your day to start again? Hit the reset button on your life. What if today is your day to hit control, alternate, delete, and start again? The Easter story is a story that we quickly get familiar with. We who are raised in church know the story all too well, so that it loses its effectiveness. Pastor Mark and I talk every Easter and every Christmas of how hard it is to come up with another Easter message that no one's ever heard, right? But there's only so much you can say. He died and he rose again. That's it. That's Easter. That's the message. It never gets old. We may feel like we have to find another angle to tell it, but there is no other angle. He died and he rose again. And because he did, I live forever. I can live forever. Yet this donkey-riding Savior was God proving how much he loves us to his creation this week. This week is filled with so many lessons, so many messages, so many life-altering moments. Allow this week to teach you again. Allow this week a time for you to know. A time for you to know. So I have three things that came to me this week, if you knew, that I want to briefly give to you today. Easter proves these to us. The number one, if you knew, the thief comes to destroy, Jesus brings life. If you knew that, maybe your life would be different. I'll never forget, as a kid growing up in Mahone Chapel United Methodist Church, it seemed like the same people would stand up and testify every week, and they would share the same testimony, bless their hearts. But those testimonies that resonated with me were the ones that said, man, if I'd have known what this life was like, I wouldn't have waited until I was 40 or 50 or 60 years old. I would have given my heart to Jesus at 16. If I knew then what I know now, I would have said yes to Jesus when I was 13 years old when he called me the first time. I remember those testimonies. I remember it because they're almost not really regret, but a wishful, like, man, what difference that would have made in my life. If I would have said yes when he called me the first time. If I would have said yes then. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come to bring you life. I have come to bring you life. Jesus brings us life. Which would you rather have? Stealing, killing, and destroying? Or would you rather have life? If you had the choice. If you had a choice right now, would you choose stealing, killing, and destroying? Or would you choose life? How about you? Would I choose life? I'll take life over any of those three other options. I'll take that every day of the week. Give me life, man. I'm not talking about the board game. Give me life. Give me a life that Jesus can bring. I choose life. As Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, he was bringing life. He was bringing life. As he gave his life on the cross for the ultimate sacrifice, he was bringing life. When he arose again on the third day, he was bringing life to alter, to change, to give you an option. Because we already know what the thief does. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. Jesus, I'm come that you might have life. And not only that you have that life, but to have that life more abundantly. A more abundant life. Jesus said, that's why I've come. So the question is, it says in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, as the day is set before you, blessing and cursing, choose life. What do you choose? What do you choose? Our enemy, the devil, wants to destroy our lives. He wants to bring chaos. He wants to bring confusion. He wants to keep you always on the edge of your seat with fear and doubt. Jesus said, I come to give you life. He showed up just to bring us life. Life is a journey, and every journey has a destination. Everybody ends up somewhere in life. Yogi Berra says, but not everybody ends up somewhere on purpose. It's true. We all end up somewhere. We do. That's a fact. But not everybody ends up where they want to be on purpose. Don't do it on purpose. Jesus wants us to end up in heaven on purpose. On purpose. Let me say this today. You will not accidentally get to heaven. It don't happen. How'd you get here? I don't know. It was an accident. No, man, it don't happen. You either get there or you don't. You don't accidentally fall in there. This isn't a cartoon or a movie where somebody, some strobing lights is pulling you. You don't accidentally show up in heaven. You get there based on the choices you made in this life. You get there based on the choices that you make now. That affects my tomorrow. Don't happen accidentally. Jesus said, you must be born again. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. John 10 says, he said, I am the door. In the verses 8 and 9 before that, it said, I am the door. It blows my mind. It's like the airplane is about to crash, and they're throwing out parachutes, and I throw out parachutes, and I give Amanda a green parachute. Amanda don't like green. I don't like green, Don. I don't like, it don't look good on me. Right? You see my eyes, they're blue, they're not green. She's in her argument about the very thing that can save her life. All right, man, you got two options. You put on a green parachute and jump and live, or you sit here and complain about the green parachute and die. That's kind of where we are today. Jesus is that green parachute. And there are people in the world arguing they don't like green. That don't look good on me. Buddy, hey, you got two options, man. It's either or. I mean, what do you want? You want a or I'll float all day long, man. Pink, purple, polka dot. I don't care. Choose life. We get to choose what we want to do. Life seems like a roller coaster. For him, sang a song, roller coaster. It's ups and downs and turns, and a lot of stuff goes on in life. It's highs and lows and a lot of stuff in between. There are fun days and scary days and just days, right? Just days where we just are doing life. Days where we feel like we're going through emotions, but at the end, it's life. It's still life. Let me start by saying, your life matters. This Passion Week is proof that your life matters. Matters. You have value. You have purpose. Never let anyone tell you you do not matter, for you do. You matter to me. You matter to LFC. And most importantly, you matter to God. When it comes to life, we'd love to skip the process. We'd love to skip the hard work and the trials and the tribulations and the failures and the mistakes and the shortcomings. We want to jump past all that and get to right where we want to be. It doesn't work that way. But Jesus said, despite all that, I've come to bring you life. I've come to bring you life. When it comes to life, I know that some people would love define living a good life as palm trees and sandy beaches. How many of you be satisfied with that life? We can plant some palm trees in Petona Beach. There is sandy beaches over there, ain't there, Larry B? And a diving board. We got a diving board over in Petona Beach. It's a 2x6 with a cinder block on it. But it is a diving board. It qualifies. Some people define a good life of that. To some people, it's grease, exhaust, and loud cars. That's some people's living the life. Ain't that's what they want. To some people, living the good life means playing with their children or grandchildren. To some people, it's the quietness of a good book. Living a good life means different things to different people. But your life isn't an accident, no matter what you think a good life is. And Jesus said, I have come to bring you life. If I would have known. I would have responded differently 20 years ago if I would have known that. Jesus sought the lost. He did not come for a certain class of people. He didn't come for a certain race of people. He came for the lost, and we all are lost. Here's what the Bible says. You know, the word life is found 193 times in the New Testament and 328 times in the Old Testament. But this one sums it up in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's it. All those 500, 600 verses, you could sum them all up in that one little verse in John chapter 1. In him was life, in Jesus. That's where life is. Steal, kill, destroy, or life. Or float. That's simple. What do you want? You want to crash and burn? Or do you want to float and smile? I'll float all day. I don't want to know what I'm doing. But I'll float with Jesus before I crash and burn. You want a good life? If you knew he is that source of life, and life is better than death. Amen. Number two, if you knew God loves you. God loves you. Psalm 103, verses 15 through 19. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Our life is like the grass or a flower. Here today, gone tomorrow. We just talked about that Jesus brings life, but our natural life on this earth is a gift from God. And it's really short on this side of eternity. It's really, really short. Compared to what's on the other side of the comma, right? It's really, really short. It's really short. Our life may be numbered in years, but God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. Think about that. This psalm defines his love as steadfast, which means relentless, unwavering, committed, persistent. The persistent love of God. The unwavering love of God. The relentless love of God. It's from everlasting to everlasting. Not only does he bring me life, but he loves me in that life. He loves me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What I find so amazing about John 3:16, it's so simple to write. You could write it on a napkin. It's small enough to write it on a napkin. It's small enough to memorize. But it's powerful enough to save me. Amen. It's powerful enough to save me. John 3:16 begins with God and it ends with life. Think about that. For God, and the last word says life. God brings life. That's what he does. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. Right. He loves us. Not only does he love us, he gave us. Not rules, not declaration, not a prescription, not an analysis, not an idea. He gave his son. He gave his son. Went and had the stress test, and Dr. Josh said, here, Don, you need some blood pressure medicine. He gave me a prescription to help my blood pressure. Jesus didn't give me a prescription to help my sin. God didn't give me a prescription to cure my ails. He sent his son. The only way I can get to heaven is through his son, because he's life. That's where the life is. Think about John 3:16. It starts with God. It ends with life. God's heart is for people to come into a radical, life-changing relationship with him. Why does he do this? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is that life again, amen, that Jesus brings. Listen to what Max Lucado says about this verse. Brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start at this verse. If you know everything about the Bible, return to this verse. We all need a reminder. The heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. And God's treatment is found in John 3:16. Jesus sought the lost. He did not come for a certain class of people. He didn't come for a certain race of people. He came for the lost. And we're all lost. That's the powerful reality of John 3:16. And number three, if you knew, it's not too late. It's not too late. Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." In other words, we're getting what we deserve. We're guilty. "But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." A powerful reminder that even in death, Jesus is all about changing lives and bringing life, all because of love. Picture the scene, a criminal on each side of Jesus as his last hours on earth, as a man, were taking place. Remember, today he's riding on a donkey. This is Friday we're talking about. He's nailed to a cross. And we find a criminal, one that was probably deserving of the punishment. He was throwing a Hail Mary, a half-court shot at the buzzer, and it goes in. He was 75 foot away from the basket. He just heaved one, and it swished. It's the last second on the clock. You're on the 35-yard line. You just chuck one up as a quarterback, and they catch it, and you win the game. That's what this guy did. It's last-second shot, last-second desperation, man. And he made the shot. He made the shot. That's how powerful Easter is. That this criminal throws up a Hail Mary, and he makes it. It's 1 second on the clock, and he made it. He made it. A man who deserved hell, well, he gets heaven. He deserved something else, but he got heaven. We question this, don't we? Let's be honest. We ask why. Why him, God? Why did you save him? I've thought about it. Jesus saw him as God's creation. That's what made him valuable. That's what made him valuable. That made him worth saving alone. My Father made you. That right there is all I need to know. You're worth saving. You're worth saving. That is the word we get so caught up on, isn't it? Valuable. Our planet tells us every day on TV, on Facebook, on every magazine cover at Kroger, what our value is based on. They tell us you're valuable if you're pretty. I'm out. You're valuable if you can produce results. You throw a ball 90 miles an hour. You hit home runs. You throw touchdown passes or can slam dunk a basketball. You have value. They tell us you're valuable if you have letters in front or after your name. Doctor, PhD, MBA. They tell us we're valuable how much money we make. We learn that there is two criteria in our world that determines value: appearance and performance. It's a tough deal, isn't it? It's a tough deal. Certainly that eliminates a lot of people. This is how man places value. This is not how God does. Jesus wants us all to know we're valuable simply because we exist. We are God's creation. That is why he touched a leper that others never would. That's why he stopped on the side of a road when the blind man was shouting, "Oh, son of David, have mercy on me." That's why he stopped. The man others would not even got close to, the madman of Gadarene. He went to him, the one that they put chains on, and he would break out of the chains. Jesus went to that guy. When no one else would, Jesus went there. Why? Because he was valuable. Because he's God's creation. Powerful story. They were God's creation. If anyone ever deserved less, it was this guy on the cross. The criminal. Yet Jesus once again proves us wrong. Maybe he chose him to show us once again how much he loves us. We don't know this guy's story, do we? Maybe he was in the crowds that followed Jesus. Maybe he was there when Zacchaeus came out of that tree. Maybe he saw the woman with the issue of blood get immediately healed. Maybe all he knew was what he saw that day hanging on a cross, a king nailed, being sacrificed. No matter what it was he came from, he realized if all he had was a Hail Mary, even if all he had was one last prayer, he was in the presence of the one he should be praying to. If all he had was one prayer, he was beside the right guy, because he was praying to that guy. He was praying to that guy. Just like the request, it was answered. The last gasp. The one more swing before it's over. And Jesus responds, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus did not love us based on what we do for him. We are valuable because we exist. Remember, it's not too late. You may feel like you've made one too many mistakes, one too many failures. But also remember today, there's an ex-con in heaven walking on streets of gold. He knows more about Amazing Grace than 1,000 theologians. He knows more about grace than a lot of people in a seminary today. He threw up a Hail Mary and it got caught. God said, "I've got you. I see your heart. Today, you'll be hanging out with me in paradise. It's not too late." Jesus doesn't define us by your failures. Maybe you've got a sordid past yourself, like the woman at the well. Maybe you've made a mess of your life, but it doesn't matter to God. Jesus knows everything there is to know about you. He still loves you. He still loves you. In fear and doubt, we allow it to affect what we know. We allow it to change what we know. And I pray this Passion Week will change what we know and how we see it. I don't want you to look back 10 years from now and say, if I'd have knew this thief only came to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus brought life, I would have chose life. If I would have known that God loved me unconditionally, if God loved me despite where I am, I would have chose him. If I would have known I have one more shot, I would have taken it. Because it's never too late. It's never too late. If you knew that this Passion Week is a defining moment on the timeline of earth that declares freedom is here. If you knew the cross is the difference. The preaching of the cross to them who perish is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. If you knew that this is forever, we're talking about here, not just a temporary thing. This is eternity. We should really spend more time preparing for eternity. It's a long time. If you knew he loves you anyway, despite the past, despite the mistakes, he still loves you. If you knew, you could start again today, because you can. And if you knew Friday was coming, guess what? So is Sunday. Let us pray.